Let us open our Bible once again to the book of Ephesians. We're going to read chapter 4, verse number 3. So that's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, the Word of God reads in this form. It says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the peace of bond." For the bond of peace. Let me read that again. It says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for coming before you, Lord, for tearing that veil, Lord, and allowing us the privilege now to come before your throne of glory, Lord, of grace, to bring you, Father, the worship from our hearts. We ask you now, Lord, to guide us in your word, to guide this message, O Father, that you have put in my heart, to have your Holy Spirit just minister to your people, Lord, and have their ears and their hearts and their mind all focused, Father, in the spirit of unity, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this, and may all the words that proceed from my lips, O Lord, always bring you all the honor and all the glory, because all this we ask in the glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen. You know, as you'll hear me say throughout, and this is only to emphasize the fact that unity is so important. I mean, when I started looking at the news and we started looking at all the headlines that are going through the newspapers, I mean, you have mothers tossing kids, their own baby newborns, out of buildings. You have fathers and daughters, who was the last one that I read, who are now being charged with the murder of their wife and the mom, who they were trying to blame somebody else, but they got caught. I mean, when you begin to see all of the mayhem, when all the things that are happening around the world, it's like you begin to wonder, it's like, oh my God, where is all this headed? You know, and we cry so much for that unity. We long for that unity, that closeness, that brings us together. As Sister Colleen was saying, that we may be different. We might have different political agendas, or we might have political perspectives. We might have political or different points, sometimes religious points of view that are different. But we have one base. We have one common interest amongst us here. And I mentioned last week, it's the cross that brings us here. It's the cross that unites us. Now, the enemy out there is going to try to fill our minds so that we don't come united, so that we don't become this one body of Christ here serving him. Because if he manages to tear us apart as a church, then we don't fulfill the mission that he has called us to. So unity is like I said, it's a word you're going to hear me say throughout the whole year, but that's only to emphasize the fact, I'm not forgetting. You go, he probably said that last week. No, yes, I probably did, but I didn't forget. It's all intentional. So you'll hear that word a lot throughout this whole time, because that's the emphasis that I want to give it. The book of Ephesians, okay, it's called, and of course the message, today's message is called the unity of the Spirit, but the book of Ephesians is called the letter of unity, the unity letter. But sadly, we miss the message and sometimes consequently not value or begin to really grasp the message of what Paul is trying to give, which is unity. Rather than making every effort to maintain the unity, like we see in verse 3 here, we sacrifice it at the very first airing of our differences. We let those differences now begin to separate us and cause these chasms between us, and we begin to sacrifice the love and the respect that we are to have for each other. So we allow these differences to now begin to create these gaps between us, and then all of a sudden, instead of drawing closer, we're drawing farther and farther apart inside the church. Of course, I'm talking inside the church always, right? So this only happens when we begin to value more the differences than the unity, or when we begin to value more those differences than the people that we share this common bond. So Christians may have some fearful or some worldwide religious structure, than actually the fragmenting of the Christ, of the body of Christ. So sometimes there's more fear for those things outside than what's actually in here. I mean, this behavior of disunity amongst the church is really not of believers. This is more of the tendencies of non-believers, right? To rather, they want to be left apart. They want to be left aside and leave me alone. I'm doing my own thing. This is my world. This is my life. And that's the belief that's out there in the world, where people just want to live their own lives and not really be accountable to anyone or a higher being. So, but as a church, we need to stand firm. As a church, we need to be together. We need to be united so that we may overcome this feeling of disunity and now begin to understand it, and so that it begins to draw us closer and closer and closer. I mean, that is what Christ did on the cross for us. That is ultimately what he came to do. He came here to this world to search and seek, he says, the ones that were lost. He didn't say, what did he do when he found them? He didn't say, okay, I found you, that's it, okay, now I'm gone. No, no, no. He found us, and then he drew us in closer. He reestablished our relationship with God. He reunited us with God, and that is ultimately his plan. His message was to come down and find and seek, provide a way to get back to God. And that way is done through the cross. And so we begin to understand what the purpose is and what unity is all about, and how God really wants us back with him. He wants his children, his special creation, to be the same way that he used to have the special relationship with Adam and Eve, where Adam and Eve and God spoke together in the Garden of Eden, and they were together, and they shared that relationship with it. And God said, God, that's what God wants with us as well. Of course, sin crept in, and because we pay more attention to sin, draws us farther and farther apart. So God sends his son to bring us closer to him and draw us in closer to him. But that's what unity is all about. The essence of unity is really coming in closer so that we form one stronger unit, a stronger church for the glory of God. I have this little anecdote, and it comes from, I found this in one of our theological books that we have. It's the story of the Peanuts cartoon. Just kidding. So in the Peanuts cartoon, Lucy, we all know who Lucy is, and Linus, okay, Lucy and Linus there were changing TV channels. Lucy all of a sudden threatens him with a fist, and she says to him, or Linus tells her, "What makes you think that you can walk right in here and just take over?" asks Linus. Then Lucy replies him, "These five fingers," Lucy says. "Individually," she says, "they're nothing. But when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold." And Linus says, "Which channel do you want?" Right? So then as Linus is turning away, he looks at his fingers and his hand, and then he says, "Why can't you guys get organized like that?" I mean, there's power in there, right? I mean, that's my whole message right now. Thank you, Lucy. Thank you, Linus, right? But that is what unity is all about. Apart, we're nothing. We're just single people coming to church, coming to a place that's housed, all right? These four walls and a roof keeps us in here. But we could be like this inside this church. But if we bring the spirit of unity, if we allow this spirit to now begin to draw us closer through the bond of peace that Christ created in us, okay, in peace. Now, instead of being like this, we become closer like this. And if we are in war, a spiritual war, then we become a powerful weapon. We become a powerful weapon in the hands of God. See, and this is what he's looking for, not to threaten people, or threaten the enemy, really, spiritually speaking. We are to do this. We become united. And just like Linus says, he says, we have to get organized. We have to learn to understand that this is power coming together in the bond of peace through the Spirit. The Spirit is giving us it's power. We're not just people that just come to this church every Sunday and we listen to the sermon, we stay for Sunday school, and then off we go and never see each other again. If we do that, you're walking around like this. Okay? You're walking around like this. And like I've said before, when the devil, who's the wolf, sees you as the sheep walking alone, guess who he's going to attack? If all these are like this, these are together, and you're walking off out there, who do you think he's going to attack? He's not going to attack the group. Okay? He has a more, he's going to attack you. The likelihood of the attack is to you. Why? Because you're walking alone. You're all there by yourself. So God doesn't want that for us. He wants us to be united. He wants us to come together so that we can become this strong unit, this strong church for the glory of God. In the passage that we read in Ephesians, we just read that we can see that as Christians, there is a calling to which we are all being made to uphold. Okay? We are called to keep the unity through a bond of peace in the body of Christ. Okay, and those are heavy words if you begin to look at it. We are called, okay, my responsibility, in other words, this is my responsibility to keep the unity, okay, through the bond of peace of the body of Christ. That means it's not up to my sister Sandra to uphold the peace out of here. It's not my sister Colleen or brother John or Isaac or any one of us individually to do that. We are all, this is my responsibility to do my part in keeping the unity, and I'm going to do my part in keeping the unity. If we all assume that responsibility, then we become the united church that God has called us to be through the blood of Jesus Christ. But it's my responsibility. It's not somebody else's. Oh, they made me do it. No. It's not they made me do it. It's not they influenced me. It's what am I called to do? This is my calling. And we each have our own calling to do. We really do not have an option for this. This is what the apostle is telling us. This is what the word of God is telling us. This is not an option. This is what we have been called to do. Our Christian walk, the way we live our daily lives, must be worthy of this call of peace of Christ. Okay? It must be worthy. So in this passage, we are called to live a life with our main focus placed on keeping the unity. Okay? That's our calling. We are called to keep the unity of Christ, a unity whose foundation is love, right? That is how Christ came here to present to us. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 15, you may be able to read it up there. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion. Now that clothing yourself means it's your responsibility. It doesn't say, come here so I can clothe you. It says, clothe yourselves. You do it. He says, this is your responsibility. But clothe yourselves with compassion. Demonstrate compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you have a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, it says, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. See, that is what we are to do. Again, Paul is telling us to clothe ourselves. Paul is telling us this is your responsibility to be compassionate, to be humble, to be gentle, to have patience for your brothers and sisters within the church. Because, like I've always said in premarital counselings, I tell the future bride and the future groom, an imperfect husband marries an imperfect wife. That does not equal a perfect marriage, okay? It equals a marriage that Lord knows they need Jesus in there, right? Because if you're not, it's not it. It's not a mathematical equation. A negative plus a negative equals a positive. It's not that. No. In biblical speaking, a negative plus a negative, it's a bigger negative, right? A bigger negative. That's why we need God. That's why we need Jesus in the midst of that bigger negativity to kind of soothe things out, to kind of bring them together, to kind of take all those negatives and make them positives and begin changing those relationships. I mean, unity is absolutely essential because the church is the body of Christ. Okay? And as the and a body cannot be in disunity or disharmony with itself. Okay? Can you imagine your own body having a will of themselves? I mean, literally, it'd just be like an octopus, right? I mean, all their tentacles are just going all over the place like that. Although, within that in itself, it is a one unit, it's an organism. It's just doing all that, but they're doing that. But can you imagine you wanting to go left and your feet want to go right? I mean, or your head turning that way, but your top. We need this unity, and it provides this example as a body. If this unity occurs, it essentially ceases to be a body, and it becomes a disjointed group of individuals. Okay? We're no longer a church. We're no longer, it's just a gathering place, right? It's a gathering place. Jesus' plan for his church is people unified in the faith, people united in and through the Spirit of God. Because it is the Spirit of God that's going to put that bond of peace inside our hearts to now not let our differences separate us, but now draw us in closer. Okay? And you don't know why, you know, in other times when Christ was not in your heart, this type of person would kind of rub you the wrong way, or that type of person this way. But somehow in here, it's like, I don't feel that. And God does that. He begins changing us. As we draw in closer to God, our ways of thinking, our ways of acting are being smoothed out by the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's the whole sanctification process. They're being smoothed out so that now we can all hear, instead of being these jagged and pointed pieces coming together, now they're all smooth and gentle, and we're all working together now as one entity, as one body. Joe Hellerman, who's a professor at Biola University, wrote a book. In it, he says, there is one place in the ancient world where a person could expect to encounter a united front. It was the descent group family of brothers and sisters. For Paul, the church is a family. As such, unity must prevail. Means that in the ancient world, the strongest bond that was evident back then was the bond of the family. Okay? As you see, it was patriarchal. You had the dad who was in charge of everything, and whatever the dad said, it was law. Right? You go against the dad, you go against the entire family, the whole clan. You decide to go out there and be that lone wolf or that lone ranger, and boy, you're ostracized. You're left out there. You're on your own. You are not part anymore of this family. You insult, you sin. You don't sin, not only sin against God, but you have sinned against this family, and this family turns their back on them. I mean, that's how strong that bond, that relationship was in first century times and those in the Jewish culture. It's important, therefore, to recognize that unity is something that is given by the Spirit. It's not something that we can generate. It's not something that we can start it by our own self. No, because our own feelings are selfish in nature. Our own desires are selfish in nature. Right? We need the workings of the Holy Spirit. We need His intervention in our lives to now begin to say, you know what? I need to set my things off to the side and now begin to experience and learn from my brothers and sisters and love my brothers and sisters, even though sometimes we may not see things eye to eye. Even though we might clash in some ways and all that, but I still love my brothers and sisters in Christ. And notice we have to say in Christ, right? Because it's only through Christ that we can actually express that love, that care, that support for our brothers and sisters. So that is totally fine. So it's important for us to actually recognize that unity is something that's given by the Spirit. It's not something that we can create, as I said. And this is based on the oneness of God. Okay? Oneness of God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but they are one God. And the oneness of the gospel, which works the same in all people, right? So the oneness of the gospel means that there is one gospel, but it is applicable for the millions. And only God can do that. One book that's applicable to every single different kind of individual, whether it's culture, whether it's time, whether it's age, whether it's your upbringings, does not matter. That Bible is applicable to everybody. Nowadays, they're trying to discredit the Bible, saying, oh, that's just an ancient book. It has old customs. It has old practices that aren't really applicable to our culture and our time right now. Well, all I can say is baloney. You know, all I can say is Oscar Mayer. Right? So I can say baloney. That's not true. The Bible is applicable forever. It has been applicable to our lives all this time. It wasn't directly written to us, but it was written by a God. It was inspired by a God who knew that I would be here. I would be going through all these difficult times in my life. And he says, I'm going to write for you also, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, all in one book. Can we actually do that? No, because our mind is limited. God is infinite. God is all powerful. God is omniscient. Our thoughts just may not even go higher than this roof. I mean, God himself says, my thoughts are different than your thoughts. Isaiah. He tells us all these things. And so that's why this God provided the Spirit to now bring us all together, irregardless of where and where we're coming from or what our belief systems are. Jesus passionately prayed for his followers that they would be one, that they may be brought to complete unity. This was his fervent prayer, that he says, I want you guys to be united just as my Father and I are united. He says, just like I and my Father love each other, you all are supposed to love each other. And then you would want to say, well, why? Well, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. This was the prayer to God. He says, I want them to love each other so that the world can begin to see this expression of love, this interpretation of love, that it doesn't matter from what background they're coming from. It doesn't matter what their upbringings were or from what region of the country they're from. They are to express this love, so that the world can now begin to see that there is a God who is not separating people for who they are and what they are. This God loves everyone and treats everyone the same way. And that was Jesus' prayer to his Father. The apostles' unity, or what the apostles was trying to tell them, what the apostle Paul was telling the group of Ephesians is that the unity is rooted in Christ's own unity with the Father. And this is the example, he says. How important is it for this world to not only see the unity in the church, but also now begin to experience the unity when we do our outreach, when we're doing an outreach for the lost, when we're doing somebody that you would normally not want near you, now all of a sudden, you're not seeing the difference. You're now trying to see, I'm going to gain this brother for Christ. We're going out there. We're doing this outreach. Here's a little paragraph of something that I found. It says, the Christian life is a life of putting up with with other people. And this tolerance funds its ability in motivation in love, right? Unity is tremendous and powerful witness because it brings together believers from all parts of life. This is especially true in a world as fragmented and divisive as ours. We are countercultural unity, where countercultural unity among diverse people really stands out. When the rest of the world It stuck. It fell asleep. You didn't, right? It says green, but I think the computer probably sleep. Well, when the rest of the world can't seem to agree on anything or bear to be around people who are different, a church where natural enemies become siblings in Christ is a powerful alternative. Okay, it's a powerful alternative. I think it woke up. Thank you. Okay, so this is what's out there. This is what in this world, the church is what brings us together. Normally, outside of the church, we would be enemies. Outside of the church, we couldn't even stand each other. Outside of the church, we wouldn't even be caught in the same city, right? But the church does something powerful. This is something that only God can do. This is something that we can find only through Jesus, which can bring us together. It's a powerful alternative. Unity is critical, is a critical manifestation of a spirit-empowered church. Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, with all the difference that we have inside the church, one would think that division would be reigning inside the church. But instead, the union that we find in Christ leads us to demonstrate an uncommon love, where believers listen to and bear each other. Okay? This uncommon love is what brings us together every Sunday. This uncommon love is what brings us together in fellowship when we have koinonia time. This uncommon love is what allows us to look at our brother and sister, even though they may have faulted me, even though they may have offended me, but this uncommon love now allows me to express forgiveness and now begin and continue with the unity that we are all here placed with. This uncommon love comes from the Spirit of God. It's not something we generate. Because if Christ wasn't in my heart and someone offends me, I wouldn't go back to that church even if they paid me. Right? And I'm the pastor. But it's the uncommon love that now allows me to kind of oversee the differences. It's the uncommon love that now allows me to now begin to forgive, begin the process of forgiveness for my brother and sister who has offended me. And that uncommon love is what the world needs to see. It's that uncommon love that brings us together. This unity is what the Spirit is now bringing unto us. It's all right to have differences of opinion, like we mentioned before. Because you know what? All these differences of opinions are what we might consider non-essential matters. You know, I mean, we may even have non-essential matters here about worship. I mean, some people just, "Oh, worship was terrible today." I said, "You know, I didn't like it at all." I said, well, good, because worship wasn't meant for you. It was meant for God. And whether you liked it or not, all I know is that God saw my heart and He loved it. He loved it. Right? And you were just too busy down there just criticizing. You know, you didn't worship at all. And God didn't like that. Right? But We these non-essential matters. I mean, we have issues about if we're pre-trib or we're post-trib or if we're mid-trib, you know, when the rapture is going to happen, either at the beginning of the tribulation or in the middle of the tribulation or at the end of the tribulation. And churches go at each other left and right, and brothers in the church are just tearing each other apart because the Bible says we're going to get raptured before the whole tribulational period happens. And some people say, "No, I don't believe that. The word says that Jesus is going to come and He's going to take us after the 7-year tribulation, and that God is going to protect His church throughout the whole tribulation. It says so here in Apocalypse, in Revelation. It says so here." I mean, they just go at each other left and right. And I've said it before, you know, I love what one of my professors in theology, in one of my classes, he said, "You know, pre-trib, you know, we're all believe in pre-tribulation. You know, we are a pre-trib church. We believe that the church will not go the 7 years of tribulation." He says, "But, you know, and that is my firm belief, and I will stand by it," he goes, "and I will support that," he goes, "but if for some reason the tribulation happens and the church is still here, well then heck, you know, I'm mid-trib. You know, I'll just swing. I went from pre, now I'm mid." All know the essential part of it, okay, the essential part of it is not when, but with the essential part of it is that He's going to come for His church. Right? So what are you worried about if it's pre, mid, or post? You know, we know that Jesus is coming. You just be worried that you're part of that, you know, rapture part, right? So that's the way it goes. But people just go at it and they allow these differences just to tear them apart. I mean, whether you're Arminianism, whether you're a Calvinist, whether you lose your salvation, whether your salvation is secure, I mean, whether you believe one or the other, I mean, does that really affect salvation? No, it doesn't. It does not. Yet too many Christians use these non-essential differences as justification for divisions, and at times even just incite anger within the church. Now, when this occurs, the love of God in our hearts is sacrificed to our pride. Okay? Because I'm right and you're wrong. Right? And I'm going to do everything I'm going to do to prove I'm right. That's your pride talking. That is not the Spirit talking. That is not wisdom talking. That is foolishness talking. Because we are not here to promote our pride. Instead of saying to one another, I might wrong you, I am right and you are wrong, we should be saying something like, it's certainly possible that you may be correct, but now let's work together to glorify God and expand His kingdom. In other words, yeah, okay, that's your opinion. You know, you may be correct, you know, but that's not what we're here for. That is not what we have been called to do. You know, we have been called to go out there to seek the lost, just like Jesus, and give this message of salvation to them. Let us as a church show a front of unity that we are bonded not by our beliefs or our financial statuses, but we are bonded, we are together because of the blood of Christ. That is what brings us all together, and that is our commonness amongst us. So what actually brings us together? It's the salvific work of Christ on the cross. That is what brings us here together. That is what draws us here together. That is why we here learn to enjoy our relationships with one another. That is why here in this church we call ourselves brothers and sisters. Because we are one body, we are one family. And it may not be that in your blood, brothers and sisters, you might not have a real good relationship, but you know, in this blood, brothers and sisters, it's the blood of Jesus, not the blood of man that's binding us together. And that is the big difference. This type of unity is based on love. Okay? This is the bond piece that keeps all believers together. That is why we are together, because it's Christ's love for us and the work that He has done on the cross that kind of throws all of our divisiveness, all of our differences off to the wayside. That is not important. That is non-essential. I am not going to fight. You may have, like I mentioned, you may have your opinions. You may have this. You may have done this. You may have done that. But you know what? That is not important. I will not allow my spirit or the spirit of unity to be taken away. It is my responsibility to my calling, to live the way it should live. So, the ingredients of unity, like I said, is based on love. So here are the ingredients of unity. Mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, right? And forgiving one another, as Christ has also forgiven us. This is what we demonstrate now. We are demonstrating tenderness, kindness, humility, meekness, lowliness, not because the pastor told me that I have to demonstrate this. We are not demonstrating mercies and humility and kindness and meekness towards my brothers who have offended me because I'm forced to do this. No, I'm doing this because I love my brother in Christ. And this love that I feel for him or her is a love that Jesus has placed in my heart. That is what is allowing me to now forgive. That is what is allowing me to be gentle or compassionate towards my brothers and sisters. And guess what? The ultimate result is unity. We become united. We don't. Yes, we always have an option to go left. But in Christ, when you understand what Christ has done for you, the love that God is expressing to you every single day, you begin to look at things differently now, because of this love of Christ. So unity of the Spirit is something that we must maintain. As Paul said, we must keep the unity of the Spirit. Because as Christians, this is what we have been called to do. This is your calling. We should realize that it's a gift from God and that it must be preserved with God's grace, careful never to lose it. So Paul presents to the Ephesians this example of the concept of unity. Now, how can I make these Ephesians really understand how to be united? And Paul gives them the example of the body, right? This is how we are. Paul refers to the group of believers as members of the body of Christ. Right? So he's being practical. Paul is letting them know, if you want to understand unity, you got to understand it sort of like the body. I mean, in the body, we have different parts, different pieces. We have pinkies, we have big pinkies, and we have a small pinky on our foot. Some have big noses, some have small noses, some have big eyes, some have small eyes, some are tall, some are small, some have long arms, some have short arms. You know, there's all these differences within our body. But even within our body, if something happens to my pinky, the smallest part of our body, the rest of the body hurts. Right? If something happens to that little pinky on the toe at 3 o'clock in the morning as you bang your foot on the door or on the wall, the whole body is in pain. Okay? The body does not move. Like I said, my right foot doesn't want to go right and my left foot doesn't want to go left. I wouldn't go anywhere. Right? Somehow or other, there's a control center that's now all working together, and then we have this union of the body of these members that are now moving and talk and doing the same thing. If you notice, I kind of wave my arms a lot, don't I? I mean, I look at the video back, I go, what are you doing? A little bit faster and you'd probably be flying. But I have this tendency of talking, and when I talk, these arms are doing their own things, and the hand is doing their thing, the face is moving brows and expressions like that. It's like, I'm not thinking about it, but I'm trying to convey a message. And somehow in my mind, it says, if I do these things, people will look at you and the message will be clear. Right? And so the eyes, the that, it's all providing this one, but they're all in coordination. I haven't banged myself, I haven't hit myself, right? I haven't done anything like that of the sort. I have done it before, but not today. Right? But they're all working together. And this is what Paul is telling you. In the church, you all are different members. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the body. Right? And he is the center, command center, that tells all of the groups, all of the arms, the fingers, the toes, the organs, everything. He tells us what to do and how to function together in unity to accomplish what he has for us to do. The example of the body is so perfect because it identifies many members that are all working in unison so that the body fulfills its intended mission. Romans 12, 4, 5. It tells us, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, in each member belongs to all the others. See, it's a biblical concept. It's what Paul is telling them. Our church is exactly like one body. We all have a function to fulfill. We don't have an extra piece in our body that's just there. You know, there is an intended purpose for every part. Even down to the molecular, to the cellular level, there's an intended purpose for that cell in your body, right? All that, and that was all done by creation, by design. So having people in this one room doesn't constitute a church. We have to come, we have a common factor that unites us, which is Jesus' sacrifice. So, the unity that we share in God's Spirit is based on the peacemaking act of Christ, which was created one new being and new and links Christians together through Christ. The cross is what brings us the peace of God. It's what brings the peace between man and God, and also between man and man, which is the peace is a fruit of the Spirit. Right? In other words, Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? If the Spirit is giving us peace, we need to start peace with God. And we learn that it's a peace between man and God in faith. And then in Galatians 5:22 through 23, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, godliness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We begin to see that. But these fruits are what? Given to God? No. They're given to whom? To your brothers and sisters. It's an expression of your love. It's an expression of your joy. It's an expression of your peace for your brothers and sisters. Okay? So here's where we now begin to see all of this is united through Christ. One preacher said, a bucket of full chicken feathers may appear united, but try throwing them up in the air. Okay? I mean, they may look like they're united, but then get that bucket and throw it up, you're going to find feathers all over the place, right? Because they're not. They're not united, I mean, in that bucket. So how can we begin to maintain this unity given by the Spirit? It all starts at a personal level. It all starts with who? With me. It all starts with me. Okay? Unity begins to see how we see each other within the body of Christ, and also how we begin to look now at everybody else. Okay? Divisions in the church can be traced back to the simple truth that too often we act selfishly and consider ourselves better than others. That's where the true division starts. When you don't see it my way, it's because you don't know. I know. Okay, and I know because I'm more edumacated than you are, right? So that's how I know. And that's where the division begins, begins to happen. Excuse me, I didn't mean edumacated, I meant educated. I have children that are going through college and pastor doesn't know how to speak. So it starts at a personal level. At that personal level. That's why in Philippians 2:3 it tells us, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Right? When we consider others better than ourselves, we're laying aside all the divisions. We're laying aside the haughtiness of our heart. We're laying aside the pride. We're laying aside all of those things because I have to see my brothers in Christ as better than me. And that's where that natural tendency, that fallen tendency will say, no, you're not. You're better than they are. Yeah, that's right. I'm better than them. Taller, better looking, wiser, more edumacated. I'm better. Right? But we allow ourselves to go into that, you're going to cause this chasm. You're creating a division amongst, first of all, between you and them. Between you and the church. And that is, again, what we have not been called to do. So Paul goes on to explain a little bit further in the following verses. Each of you, he says, should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And sadly, churches that experience disunity are in conflict and confusion, are generally filled with people that are only looking for their own needs. These churches are only filled with people that are only looking for their own desires and that they're only looking for their own ambitions. And there are churches out there whose people come into church, their intent is not to glorify God, is not to come together in the unity of peace in God, but it's really, I'm coming here to have my needs met. Okay? What are you going to do for me today? If you're not going to do for me nothing, I'm leaving. Right? And some people walk in through the church and they expect that whole red carpet just to be rolled out for them. You know, and they want the best chair and they want the best, you know, seat. And if it's too hot, they want exactly the right place where the air conditioner hits because they don't want to suffer anything. I mean, and we have people that's all they go to church for. I mean, and is really that what church is all about? Absolutely not. You are not there, and sadly, these churches are, again, these types of people, their own needs, their own desires, and their own ambitions. Such behavior is characteristic of unbelievers. I mean, not those with the mindset of Christ. Worldliness, not godliness, is the hallmark of a disunified church. Okay? We'll talk about that disunified church a little bit later on in the year. So, but Paul reminds the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 3:3, he tells them, for you are not carnal, or for you are yet carnal. For in that there is among you the envying and the strife and the divisions. You are not carnal, and you do not walk according. It's a question mark. Are you not carnal? And he says, and are you not walking according to men? In other words, aren't you doing the same thing they are? He says, and if you are, you're still carnal. You're still believing. If you still want the church to look at me, the church to glorify me, the church to tell me how good I am, the church to tell me, you know, you're doing such a great job, you know, the church to always tell me, then you're still carnal because that's still what you're desiring. You know, and Paul is telling them that is not the way it's to be, right? So keeping the bond of peace amongst my brothers in Christ is the way God intended his church to live. I mean, it's not about me. It's about Christ. And it's about my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what church is all about. That is why we are here. Whether somebody said something that you didn't like, whether somebody said something that you may not agree with, not even a discussion point. That is your opinion. That is how you feel about that. Praise the Lord, because you are different than me. You know, praise the Lord for those differences. So looking around the church, we can now, how can we extend love, compassion, or grace to our brothers when our Heavenly Father gives us these gifts on a daily basis? How can we not extend the compassion and the love? That's what we get every day. I mean, every day the Bible tells us that his mercies are new. He says every day, he says, you can approach his throne of God and you can ask him forgiveness for that terrible day that you had yesterday, you know, or the terrible night that you had. And yet you come to him and you ask for forgiveness and the Lord says, you are forgiven. You are forgiven not because of your merits, but because I love you. And because my son died for all those sins that you committed yesterday. You acknowledge them. You come before me asking forgiveness. And through my son, Jesus Christ, I forgive your sins. Every day you can do that. I mean, I hope that every day you get better and better, right? So that you're not committing the same sin over and over and over and over again. Because then it becomes a little toy. You don't take it seriously. So this is the reality that that's it, us. That the unity that we share in God's Spirit is based on the peacemaking act of Christ, right? Which has created one new being and links Christians together. He has created a new being inside of us. He has created us anew. He has made us anew. And this newness inside of us is what now links all of us together. All those that are in Christ are all new creatures in Christ. Amen? And if we are all new creatures in Christ, then that is what links us together, the blood of Christ. And through that, we now find this peace of God. Right? That is what the unity of the Spirit is all about. We are to seek it. We have been called to do that. And a lot of the times we can acknowledge or we can recognize our sins, but I am to search, I am to seek coming together. Okay? I'm not just a Sunday goer, right? I come every possible chance I can. You know, we have services on Wednesdays, Bible studies. We have services on Friday, which we have all of the men, the women, the youth, and the children. And definitely on Sunday, English service, Bible study, and then Spanish service. We have services left and right. We have a lot of activities on Saturdays, you know, amongst the different ministries and all that. You are all called to participate in all that. Bet you didn't know that. Yes. In fact, I'm opening up an invitation for you to participate in all the activities that we have the rest of the year. Because doing so will draw you in closer and become more united to the brothers and sisters of the church. I mean, I love seeing your beautiful faces on a Sunday morning. But I'd love to see your beautiful face on a Wednesday or on a Friday. Or when we have other Saturday events and all those. Every opportunity you get. I know, I understand some people work and some people, you know, live out of town and traffic is horrendous here in L.A. But I understand all those things. But that's why I said, every opportunity that you have, if there's an opportunity to make it, stay there rather than staying home and doing this thing. Not with this, but your TV. Right? That's not, God is giving you an opportunity to grow, to grow in your relationship with his church, and your bond with your TV is stronger than your bond with your God, right? And that's a problem, right? That's a problem. So let me close with this. To experience unity of the Spirit, we must be in Christ. We must be in Christ. If Christ does not reside, if he is not your Lord of your heart, if he is not your Savior, if you don't have this relationship with Jesus Christ, you can't form part of the bond of here, of the church. You can't, because it's the Spirit that will do that. You can definitely attend the church, But all you're going to see are those differences. Okay? Oh, thank God I don't come to this church. Look at that person. Oh, thank God. Definitely I don't come to this church because of that. And because of, you'll only see differences. When you are in Christ, you don't see differences. You see the love for my brother and sister. So let us bow our heads in prayer. And God knowing you and you knowing God and me not knowing your heart, I don't know if you have formed this relationship with Jesus first. I would love to have you now as my brother and sister in Christ. So that's why I'm opening up the church right now and asking and praying that if Jesus is not your Lord and Savior, if Jesus is not your personal Savior, I invite you to come and partake in that. If Jesus is not your Lord and Savior and you want to ask him to be your Lord and Savior, right there where you are, just raise your hand. Just raise your hand and say, Lord, I want you to be my Savior. I want to be united with you. I want to come together with you. I want to form a special relationship with you. I know that the benefit of that is salvation, a security of my salvation. For if you were to come now, I know I'm going to be with you for eternity. But I want to start serving you. I want to be with you, Lord. If you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you will not have this special relationship. You will not have your communion with your brothers, with the people here at church. So if you have not and you want to, you can raise your hand and say, Lord, I want to have Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Jesus, I want you to forgive all of my sins because God knows I've made a mess of my life and now I want to start living a life for you. Is there anyone here who would like to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior? For that matter, I don't know if anybody out there in social media land, Facebook, YouTube, Instagram, all these social medias, if you have not, but if you are listening to this message and this message has touched your heart, say this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I have sinned in different ways, and I know that those things have hurt you deeply. I understand and believe that the punishment for my sins is eternal death. I thank you very much for having sent your son Jesus to die on a cross for me, the sacrifice that he paid for all of my sins. Thank you, Jesus, for dying in my place. Right now, Jesus, I ask you to enter into my heart and my life. I give you permission to act in my life so that you can help me to change, to grow, and to become all that you want me to be. I ask you these things sincerely from my heart. Thank you for listening in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this message. And I thank you, Father, for the spirit of peace, O Lord, the unity of the Spirit, O Lord, because through him and in him, Lord, we find the true essence of peace. And that's through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us so that you gave your life on the cross for all of us. Now we ask you, Lord, that the spirit of unity just be within Alpha and Omega to carry us through, to become a stronger church, to not allow differences to separate us, but Lord, to have your love, to have your spirit now draw us together and closer and form a stronger church, Lord, to carry out the purpose until you come for us, Lord. We thank you for this message. We thank you for your word in the glorious name of your son, Jesus. Amen and amen.